Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. You're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Why Do You Call Me Lord, Lord? Right after this. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has the state given us in our secular government? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and the state at last count has given us 2.5 million. Now, Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts 5, verse 29, and Congress said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there is a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And he said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, you know, every authority is in agreement. Our Congress, our Supreme Court, and our Creator are all in agreement that the Scripture is the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right, duty, and obligation that we owe to ourselves, to our families, and to our society. And here at the law school, we teach all 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws. And we do that twice a year, once in the spring, once in the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? You know, the First Amendment is the gateway to the Second and to your whole Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God is old, but it's not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number's 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the Mosaic Law School is available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, then click onto the archives page and you can download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org, and go to the archives page. Well, Jesus made an observation one time. He said in Luke 6, verse 46, if you want to write this down, it's Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" So I picked out 4 or 5 of those things that Jesus said, brought it to your attention, and said, "Yeah, how come you're not doing that?" Now, if you're an evolutionist, if you're a truck driver, or a farmer, or a tradesman, and you're not religious and you don't go to church, doesn't apply to you. He's not asking you, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" I've been on a lot of construction sites. I never had any carpenters, plumbers, or electricians walk up to me and ask me if I knew Jesus. That's not the problem. They're not out there beating on your lunch bucket and telling you, you know, you got to give your heart to Jesus. But there are religious people, and they do that. And I wanted to bring that to your attention, you religious people out there, and ask you the same question that your Jesus asked you. How come you're doing that? What's that all about? Now, you're probably sincere. I've mentioned my Aunt Bessie a couple of times. She was a sincere lady. No two ways about it. She was a grand lady, I got to tell you. I told you about that switch. By golly, I'll tell you one thing, there wasn't any 5-, 6-, 8-year-old punk-ass kids now telling her which way was up, I'll guarantee you. But my Aunt Bessie over there, being religious and all, she was an Advent lady, being religious, she didn't really know very much about the Bible. She didn't really know very much about the Scripture. And it's been my observation with Adventist people. You know, they know more than a lot of people, but they're really woefully ignorant, just terrible ignorant. So let's take a look at a couple of them here. And one of the things that I noticed that she was a little ignorant about and a little bit short on was science. Science. She couldn't answer scientific questions in the Scripture. If you were to ask her about Joshua's long day, how did God stop the earth for about the period of a whole day, Aunt Bessie? And she'd come back with a kind of a simplistic answer. Well, God can do anything he wants. Well, okay, I'll grant you that. But what I wanted to know was, well, what was the mechanism that he used to stop the earth for about a whole day? I mean, that's quite a trick. That isn't something that you see done, you know, just every day of the week now. You know, it isn't very ordinary. And in fact, in the entirety of history, it's only been done one time. Well, I shouldn't say once. It was actually done twice. That Joshua's long day trick was actually a two-part program. Was it miraculous? I'm not sure that the word miracle, as we look at it, the suspension of law. See, I'm not sure that when God does something that he's necessarily violating or transmutation of some law going on here. There's a lot of law that we don't know very much about. And as we learn about these laws, like the law of gravity, you know, I'm not sure that the law of gravity is a miracle. I think that it's an invention. And that it's a pretty good invention. And we need it in order to keep the moon in the right place in the sky in relationship to the Earth and Venus and Mars and Pluto and, you know, and the sun. I think gravity is pretty important. But, you know, we humans trying to understand gravity don't really know too much about it. We can see what it does. You know, you can see it, hear it, taste it, smell it, and feel it. But we don't know what in the hell it is. And I was mentioning this the other day. Do you remember we were talking about breast milk? Well, you ladies out there, when you have a baby and you start lactating, you have milk in your breasts, and it has 106 nutrients that we have identified. 106. Now, this Similac, you know, this stuff that comes from the supermarket, it has 12. Now, I got to tell you that it sounds like to me 106 is more than 12. 106 sounds like a better formula than 12. On top of that, it was designed by your creator, and it would just seem like to me common sense that a woman's breast milk feeding her baby would be better stuff than Similac. You know, just looking at it at arm's length. But here's the kicker. There's 14 more nutrients in there that we've identified, but we don't know what they are and we don't know what they do. In other words, we see it. It's like buying a car and you start taking it apart. And as you're taking it apart, you're getting pistons and rods and you're getting bearings and crankshafts. And, you know, pretty soon, you know, you're starting to pick up pieces and say, what in the hell is this? I can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, smell it, and feel it. But I don't know what it is and I don't know what it does. But it came off this Ford car. Now, the engineer that built that car, if you were to ask him, he could probably tell you what that thing is for, what it does. You know, and here's why we put it on there. It's got a purpose. Oftentimes, what we do here as humans, we find a part in your body that we don't know what it is, like your appendix. For years and years, they didn't know what the hell an appendix was. So they just cut it out. Threw it away, said, well, it's a vestigial. We came up with the theory of evolution, and we thought because of the theory of evolution, and we got this appendix, we don't know what the hell this is. So they cut it out, and same thing with your tonsils and adenoids and spleen, and, you know, there's a bunch of parts. I kind of liken that to an automobile. You know, we could take your automobile, take the trunk lid off of it and throw it off, take the headlights out and throw them out, take the grill and throw it away, take the hood off and throw it out, take off the left front door and the right rear door and throw them away. Hell, your car will drive down the road. Now, let's suppose that you don't have the right front door and the left rear door, and you took off the trunk lid, and you took out the headlights, and you're driving along. Now, it's getting dark. See, the sun goes down. Aren't you going to have a problem driving at night without headlights? It's true that the automobile will operate without headlights. But now that it gets dark, we can see what the headlights are for, can't we? Now, let's suppose it starts raining. And as you're driving down the road, don't you think you're going to get wet with the right front door and the left rear door off the car? Don't you think a lot of water's going to be flying in from the rain? I mean, if you want to test it, just roll the windows down in a rainstorm and see how wet you get. And then you can see the value of those doors, can't you? And the stuff you've got in the trunk, don't you think that your suitcases and the stuff you've got in the trunk are going to get wet when it rains? So every part that's on the automobile is necessary and imperative. And while it's true that you can cut all your hair off, then you can probably live without any hair, it's better if you have hair. You look better. Probably feel better. And your hair has a purpose, and it does something for you. Keeps the sun off of your bald head. Keeps you from getting sunburned. Keeps you warm. Holds in about one-third of your body heat. If you don't have any hair, you lose about one-third of your body heat through your head. That's what that hair is for on there, ladies. Keep you from getting cold. All right, now the reason I bring that to your attention is that just because we don't know what something's for, or we don't understand something, doesn't mean that it doesn't have a value or that it isn't important. Your appendix, we discovered, is a part of your immune system. It's very important, as are your tonsils and adenoids, and without them, your immune system doesn't work correctly and doesn't give you warning signals that you need when certain diseases or certain deficiencies crop up. And so you people that don't have tonsils, adenoids, and appendix have an impaired immune system, and because of that, as you're getting sick, you don't get any warning signs like I do. See, the first warning sign I get is a sore throat, and that tells me I'm coming down. I stop eating right away, the sore throat goes away, and I don't get the cold and I don't get the flu. It's because the sore throat says fast. That's what that's for. In case you were wondering why you have tonsils, it's to give you a sore throat. It sends you a signal. It says that your body is toxic and overloaded and you need to fast. Stop eating. And, you know, as soon as you stop eating, it'll go away, the sore throat. As soon as the sore throat goes away, you can start eating again. All right, now with that in mind, I thought I would bring to your attention here some more stories here in the Bible that Christians don't believe. And science is one of those. And evolution has just taken over. Evolution has just taken over the minds of mankind worldwide, unless you're extremely religiously superstitious. Well, evolution is a religion, and evolution is a superstition that has replaced an older, more prevalent superstition called religion. That's all I can make of it, just looking at it at arm's length. Because the religious people were never following the Bible, and the evolutionary people aren't following the Bible either. And so both of them, that is the blind leading the blind, both fall in the ditch. Neither one of them know what the hell's going on here. Now, there's a story here in Genesis chapter 6. Let me just read this story to you, just take a minute or two. And let me show you something here. Christians don't believe this story, and neither do the science or the evolutionists. Nobody believes this story. That's why I thought I'd read it to you. In Genesis 6, verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Eternal said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And some became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Eternal that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and fowls of the air, and it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, because the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now make you an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. A window shall you make in the ark, and in a cubit shall you finish it above, and the door of the ark shall you set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shall you make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' sons with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing after the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come in unto you, to keep them alive, and take you unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for you and for them. So did Noah, according to all that the Eternal commanded him, so did he. Now, I've been asking the question, do Christians believe that? Do religious people believe it? And the answer is no, they don't believe that a minute. This story of the great flood, the worldwide flood, first of all, Christians believe the flood, if there was one, was local, not worldwide. Now, there's a book written, it's called The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. And if you want to look into the science of the flood from the biblical point of view, these two guys have written a science textbook used in colleges. And I want to point out to you here, in case you thought that 99% of all scientists believe in evolution, that's not true. 44% of all scientists alive and breathing today believe that the scripture is true, accurate, and correct, and that the evolutionary hypothesis is in error. That's 44. Now, 56%, the majority, believe in evolution. Well, at least that's what they tell us. And I suspect that if those 56% were free and could express their view without fear of being fired or losing their tenure in college, that the statistics would reverse themselves. But no scientist, no person who is in any position of authority anywhere is ever going to go against the official party line of evolution, any more than in Russia or China. Anybody in politics will go against the official Communist Party line. That isn't going to happen. In our Congress, if you belong to the Republican Party, you're going to spout the official Republican dogma, or you're going to be ostracized. You're not going to last long in Congress. Same thing with Democrats. Same thing with communists. I had a guy here the other day. He's a student now. He's from Kurdistan, I believe it is, which at the time was a part of Russia. Now, this is quite a few years ago. And he and his family were never granted Russian citizenship. They moved to Russia from Kyrgyzstan, I believe it is, and they couldn't get Russian citizenship because they never joined the Communist Party. So if you want to be a good Russian, you got to join the Communist Party, and they didn't do that. And so they became politically, you know, outside the realm of current politics. And so they left Russia and came to the United States as political refugees. And so they didn't, they've got a green card, but he doesn't have citizenship. And his parents didn't have citizenship. He came over as a child. So he doesn't have U.S. citizenship, and he doesn't have Russian citizenship. And here's my point. Here in the United States, if you don't adhere to the official party line, there are certain things that you cannot get here in this country. You know, it isn't that you can't get citizenship, but, you know, you can't get employment in certain places. You've got to toe to the official dogma. And so there's this official dogma out here, and 56% of scientists, you know, if they want to get grants and things like that, they've got to be working on the right side of the political dogma. So now, with that much out of the way, keep in mind that even with that, 44% of scientists, you know, that can express an opinion do, and they say, well, we don't believe in evolution, I think it's nonsense. And so they come up and they write books, and there's a whole raft of literature out there, scientific literature. Now, here's two guys I'm going to tell you about that can explain this evolution to you much better than I can. And they're both religious guys, and both of them Christians. So you Christians can listen to these guys. And in the future, when somebody comes up to you and they want to spout off with the local flood theory, you know, you can laugh at them and say, that's not scientific, it's not historical, and it's not biblical. And then you can prove your position. And these two guys, the first one is Carl Baugh from Glen Rose, Texas, and he runs a museum down there called Creation Evidences Museum. Now, he's a card-carrying Baptist, a preacher. And God love him, you know, that doesn't speak well of him, but when it comes to evolution, he's put out some tapes, really good tapes, scientific evidence. I mean, this guy has dotted his I's and crossed his T's, and he's got the documents, he's got the evidence. And he runs a museum, he says, this is the way this came down. Now, I happened to go down to Glen Rose, and I was prodding around, and I got to talking to him. And I said, well, in the space between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and then he said, well, that's called the gap theory. And I said, oh, I didn't know there was a name for it. But that's what I believe in. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but maybe it took thousands of years. And he said, well, that's unscriptural, and it's unscientific. Kind of put me in my place in short order. And so, you know, I came from the public school system, and I believed all the lies that they pumped into my brain. And so I said, well, can you explain that? And he said, well, certainly. And so he proceeded to explain it. And he said, now, let me show you this book. Let me show you these tapes. And I can explain this in great detail. And I said, well, let me have the book and let me have the tapes. And I did. I brought them home, and I viewed them many times. And I'm here to tell you that Carl Baugh has forgotten more about evolution and science than I am ever going to know. If I was to work for the rest of my life, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, I would never catch up with this guy. So I want to recommend him very highly. And then I'm going to ask the question of Mr. Baugh. Mr. Baugh, knowing as much as you do about the scripture In being as smart as you are, why do you practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's when the Bible clearly tells you don't do that? You see where we're going with this? I just shake my head. I say, how can this guy be this smart? How can this guy read Genesis 6 and explain it in scientific terms? No other preacher that I know of can do that. Well, there's a couple. I shouldn't say no other. There's a guy by the name of Kent Hovind. Write that down. Kent Hovind. H-O-V-I-N-D. Hovind or Hovind. I'm not quite sure how he pronounces that. And he has a website. It's called drdino.com. I think he's in jail right now over taxes, but don't hold that against him. I want you to remember that every one of the 12 apostles spent time in jail. Jesus himself spent some time in the hands of the authorities, and he was executed for treason. Jesus had a criminal record. Did you know that? All of the apostles had criminal records. They were all branded criminals. Then remember Daniel? He was a criminal, and he was condemned to death. Daniel had a police record. Did you know that? And so did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Yep, Elijah. They all had criminal records. They all had police records. They were all convicts. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a convict. Been jailed several times. He was in and out of jail. He was in and out of trouble. He was in one scrape after another with the cops. So if you thought that these were good Christian men and so on, there wasn't a one of them that was a good Christian man. Not a one of them. They were all criminals. Every single one. But they were all good criminals. They were out here practicing the law of God instead of the law of the Roman Empire. And they didn't subscribe to the fairy tales of their time, the fairy tales of the day. It was the stories, you know, that these people were subjected to in their environments and in their educational institutions that they rejected. So when it comes to today, when we take a look at our preachers today, they stand up in the pulpits and they talk to us with fairy tales. And when you ask them hard questions, or in the case of science, they ask them hard questions. Can you explain Joshua's long day, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Jesus walking on water, or Joshua's long day? They just gasp, stare at you, and say, like my Aunt Bessie, well, God can do anything he wants. When in reality, there are scientific answers for all of these questions, every one of them. So get this down. Genesis Flood, Whitcomb and Morris, Carl Baugh, Glen Rose, Texas, called Creation Evidences Museum, Kent Hovind, drdino.com. Now this guy, Kent Hovind, he's got a little story here too, which I want to relate to you. Kent Hovind stages seminars and debates, and he likes to debate with people of science and say, well, here's what the Bible says and here's what science tells us. Now, a lot of, not all, but a lot of what evolution is espousing has some truth to it. And a lot of what evolution is espousing is pure fairy tale. And so they mix it together, and you and I, as lay people, we can't tell the difference. So, I like to listen to both sides of the story. Now, let me give you a little story here about both sides. See, As a law school instructor, we believe in the United States of America, and as a matter of fact, in all these Western countries, Canada and Australia and so on, that a man should have an opportunity to face, confront, and cross-examine his accusers. And we reject hearsay evidence, tattletales. And I know that oftentimes I'm accused, and sometimes people write me hurtful letters, or they say things about me that are patently false, but that they believe are true. And I don't doubt it. I mean, they probably believe that I'm the Antichrist and that I'm a liar and a thief and a fraud and a cheat and blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm not even going to deny it, but I would like my opportunity to face, confront, and cross-examine my accusers, and I never get that opportunity. So this is what we call backbiting in the scriptures. See, backbiters, those are the people that run around telling tales about people that may be true, or may be true in part. But they never come up to the guy, and this is what always disappointed me. Nobody ever comes up to me and says, "Now, Mr. Gordon, I heard that there's this story going on, and these people are saying this about you. Can you tell me your side of the story?" I've never once had anybody ever ask me that. Nobody has ever said to me, "Well, Mr. Gordon, what's your side of the story?" Not once has anybody ever done that. Now, we require that here in our judicial system. When you want to make a complaint against somebody, we demand that you bring forth evidence. What was the date, time, place, fact, witness, and evidence that you're alleging against this guy? When did he do this, and how did it happen? How did you suffer a loss therefrom? And we'll punish this guy for it. Now, that's what we require, but not for backbiting and innuendo. And that's what we're suffering from here with the scripture. See, we've got the evolutionists saying, "Well, I don't believe this Noah's Ark story." Well, that's fine. Hell, nobody's requiring that you believe it. Then we've got the religious guy. He comes along over here, and he says, "Well, I don't believe it either, because I can't prove that it's true. So we just want to ignore it and hope that it goes away." So there's two. Now, there's no one left to defend the scripture. None. Zero. Zilch. So I thought I'd come along and take a look at this, and so did Carl Baugh and Kent Hovind. And they said, "Well, let's look at the scripture, give it a fair hearing. Let's take it into the classroom, take it into the laboratory, let's take it into the realm of science and test it and see." And they did. And you know, the scripture is true, accurate, and correct. And the evolutionists are dead wrong, and the religionists are dead wrong. How do you like that? Isn't that just special? Hey, hang on, let me give you the mid-course reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and that we are sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. And the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. You can click on to our archives page and download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or other ethnic partisans whose viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're trying to vindicate the scripture over here by asking the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I want to point out to you that as to this story concerning Noah's flood, in Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter, I forget where, Peter was inspired to write about the world that then was being overflowed by water. He didn't talk about the Middle East being overflowed by water. And in the scripture here it says, and the highest mountains were covered by water. Now, if we had a flood in Baghdad, and we covered the highest mountains between Iraq and Iran with water, do you think that that would affect the water table or the water level in Miami, Florida, or maybe Chicago or New York as well? Do you people out there believe that you could cover the highest mountain on planet Earth, 15 cubits? Now that's about, a cubit's 18 inches in round numbers, that's a foot and a half. That'd be about 22 and a half feet. Do you believe that you could cover Mount Everest with 22 and a half feet of water, then you could keep Chicago, New York, and London dry? Let me bring it down to a little lower level. Let's suppose for the sake of our discussion, and nobody believes that Mount Everest was 29,000 feet, back in the days of Noah. More than likely, the entire world's mountain ranges were probably more like 1,000 or 2,000 feet. Maybe they were as high as the Appalachians, but I kind of doubt it. But let's suppose that the Ozarks, I'm living at about the highest point here in the Ozarks, 1,700 feet. Do you believe that we could cover the 1,700-foot mountain here in the Ozarks with water, and that that would not affect Bangladesh, Pakistan, or Afghanistan? So no matter how high the mountains were, there were mountains, and we don't know how high they were because the scripture doesn't tell us, and we didn't have any eyewitnesses then. But we do know that mountains are growing. For instance, when I was a kid, the elevation of Mount Everest was 29,002 feet. Today it's 29,035 feet. Mount Everest is 33 feet higher today than it was when I was in high school. Now, that's either because they were savage barbarians back in 1955, and they couldn't measure accurately the elevation of Mount Everest. But I want to point out to you that Mount Everest in 1955 wasn't 29,000 feet. It was 29,002 feet. Two. You got that? So evidently the people back in 1955 believed that they could measure the elevation of Mount Everest above sea level to within 2 feet. That's what they said. So it wasn't about 29,000, it was 29,002 feet. Now today they've measured it, and it isn't 29,002 feet, it's 29,035 feet. It's not 28,965 feet. It isn't about 29,000. It is exactly 29,035 feet. And the reason I wanted to make that very, very plain to you is because for a long time now we've been able to measure these mountains. And we can measure them right to the foot, even without GPS. It takes a little longer, but by God, we can do it. And we have been able to do it, and we have been doing that. And these mountains around the world are growing. They are getting taller and taller. And that means that mountain building is still going on. And it's been going on for a while. Now, evolutionists tell us this mountain building has been going on for millions and millions of years. Now, here's what we do to that. We take a look at the rate by which these mountains are growing. I mean, you don't have to be real smart to figure this out. But just in my lifetime, Mount Everest has grown by 33 feet. Well, so have the rest of the mountains around there. Got that? And as these changes occur, you know, if we were to apply the arithmetic to, and I do this quite often, you know, right here in this section, I'm going to give you one right here, as it relates to the sun, and we'll come back to this Mount Everest thing. Now, a Newswire report of March 23, 1980 made this surprising statement. It said the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about one-tenth percent per century. Now, scientists have been watching for over 100 years now, and the evidence is conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by 5 feet. If the sun is shrinking 1/10 percent per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been constant since the origin of the sun. Now, I ask my students this question when we're in class here. I say, now, what did you learn when you went to high school? Here's what I was getting, you know, about 50 years ago. They were telling me that 65 million years ago, the dinosaurs died out. So the dinosaurs were living 65 million years ago. I never questioned that because, you know, there's smart people out there that write books. And that's why I'm a student in high school, because the smart people already graduated from high school and went out and wrote these books. So I accepted it because that's what they told me. And then one day, Kent Hovind said, can you count? I'm watching his tape. He says, can you people count? And I thought to myself, well, of course I can count. And he said, okay, well, let's put this to the test. If you just do the arithmetic on this thing over here, think about this for a minute. The sun is about 750,000 miles in diameter. That's big. The Earth is about 6,000 miles in diameter. Or is that the radius? If you were to go through the Earth from one side to the other, it's 25,000 miles around the outside, and I think it's 6,000 in diameter. Now, they got 750,000 miles here on the sun's diameter. And so if it is being consumed at the rate of 5 feet per hour, then that would be 5 feet times 24 hours in a day. Let's try that. Get a pen and paper out here and watch this. 5 feet times 24 hours is 120 feet a day. So, yesterday, the sun was 120 feet in diameter, bigger than it is today. Isn't that amazing? I thought it was amazing. I'll tell you what was amazing is that scientists have been able to figure that out. They've been watching this for 100 years, so they must have started about... Oh, now this our article here was written in 1980. So they must have started about 1880 making these measurements. And by March 23rd, 1980, they were able to make this surprising statement. The sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 1/10 percent per century. Well, now, 120 feet a day times 365 days is 43,800 feet per year. That's 1 mile. 1 mile. See, there's 43,560 square feet in an acre. So when I see 43,800, I think acre. There's 5,280 feet in a mile. See? So if this is 43,800 feet divided by 5,280, that would give us 8.29 miles a year. Let's just round it off to 8 miles a year. Well, now, how many years has this been going on? So if we were to take 8 times 65, you know, 65 million years ago, that's when the dinosaurs were running around here on the Earth, right? Let's just try that. Here's 65 times 8, 520 million years ago. Wait a minute. That's 520 million miles. How many miles is it from here to the sun? 93 million miles. And uniformitarianism tells us that the sun, the rivers, and the elements around us are uniform. That's what uniformitarianism is, that what you see going on today has been going on just like it has been, like it is today, for millions of years. Well, wait a minute. It's about 100 million miles to the sun. And if the sun has been decreasing in size by 5 feet an hour, and we multiply that out for 65 million years, that's 520 million miles. That's five times further, more than five times further than it is to the sun. So that means the sun had to have been 520 million miles in diameter. Well, where does that leave the Earth, Moon, Mars, Venus, Mercury? Can you see that the numbers to that don't add up, that they're preposterous? Well, Kent Hovind did that. He was doing a debate, and some guy says that the Grand Canyon came about over a long millions and millions of years, and the Colorado River grinding its way at 1 inch, I think it's 1 inch per 100 years, ground out that canyon just the way we see it. And so Kent Hovind took a look at it, and he said, okay, do you know how high the water is? Do you know what the elevation is above sea level where the water enters the Grand Canyon? And do you know how high it is where it comes out? Well, the answer is it's 1,600 feet where it comes in and 800 feet where it goes out. So it falls 800 feet going through the canyon. So if you were to start up at Lake Powell, go down the Colorado River until you got to Hoover Dam, you would descend by about 800 feet. All right, got that? Makes all the sense in the world. That's the way it is. Now, there's this thing called the Kaibab Uplift. When you go to the North Rim, or the South Rim, either one, then you stand and you look down into the hole. It's a mile down to the bottom. 1 mile down to the bottom. Now, it takes 100 years for the Colorado River to churn out or to chew out 1 inch. So if it's 1 inch per 100 years, well, how many inches are there in a mile times 100 would tell you how many years that it took to do that. See how that works? Okay. Now, they tell us that the Colorado River at one time was running right out there in front of you. When you're standing up here on the Kaibab Uplift and you're looking out over that hole, they tell you, well, the river long, long, millions and millions and billions of years ago was up here on the top, and it was cutting down here, see? Okay, but that Kaibab Uplift up there is about 5,000 feet above sea level. And the water coming into the canyon is what elevation? 1600. Now let's just use a little elementary logic here. Does water run uphill or down? Now I'm a plumber, and I can tell you from personal experience and professional training, water runs downhill, and payday is on Friday. There's two things that a plumber has to know in life. Water runs downhill, and payday is on Friday. Now, you're listening to a plumber, so listen up. If the water goes into the canyon today at 1,600 feet and runs out at 800 feet, it runs downhill 800 feet. It never could run uphill from 1,600 feet to 5,000 feet to start wearing the river down, no matter how many years you want to give it. You got that, boys and girls? Always remember, when you're talking about the Grand Canyon, the south rim to the canyon is about 5,000 feet, and the water comes into the canyon at 1,600 feet. Water runs downhill, and payday is on Friday. And if you can remember that, you can be a plumber. And if you can remember that, you will know that evolution is a pile of trash. You got that? Now, here in the Bible, there's a guy who was here on that day. And then he tells you in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, here's what happened. Here's the story. Now, if you want to know what happened to the Grand Canyon, here, when the water was assuaging off of the earth, it built up some lakes. And a lake washed out around Salt Lake City, which runs all the way up. They got a name for this now. It runs all the way up into Idaho. And when that lake washed out, it ran down the Colorado River in a great big torrent, and it chewed that canyon out. And it probably did it in about 24 hours, because the dirt there was soft. It had just been laid down. And it chewed that out, and it spread it all out over Arizona, New Mexico, Southern California, and down into Northern Mexico. Now, that's where the material that came out of that canyon is laying today. There was a big flood, and a lot of water was released in a hurry, and it washed that thing out, just the way you see it today. Now, it's true the Colorado River has been running through there ever since, but the Colorado River didn't wash that out at 5,000 feet. There was water above that first. Remember, water runs downhill, and payday is on Friday. Now, you too can be a plumber. Now, you too can be a scientist. And the science here in the Bible is exactly true, accurate, and correct. And that's what I want to bring to your attention. And remember these two guys now. Karl Baugh, Baptist, religious guy, God love him. And Kent Hovind, drdino.com. And you want Karl Baugh, Creation Evidences Museum. And here's a book called The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. And they will explain that to you. And when they get through with their explanation, you can come back here to Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and you can see real science. And then you can see a real Bible prophecy and Bible history all at the same time. And that's the way it happened, and then you'll know. That's in the event that you're interested and curious. Now, if you just want to believe the fairy tales that have been told you, stick with it. You've got that one knocked. Now let me take a look at another story over here. It's called Christmas. I think I can cover this one in the 5 or 6 minutes that I've got. And I wanted to cover this one. It's in Jeremiah chapter 10. Let me flip over here to Jerry. Jeremiah chapter 10. He's one of the major prophets. And I call him Jerry. I'm sure that he would be offended calling him Jerry, but it's the way we are. We're kind of irreligious, and we don't give deference to people. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 10, it says, "Hear you the word which the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, because the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto me, or unto thee, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever seen anybody go out into the woods, cut a tree out of the forest, bring it in, nail it with nails, and then decorate it with gold and silver? Can you tell me, boys and girls, what is that? Do you know? And you Christians out there, do you know what that is? What do you call that? Well, that is a Christmas tree. Can you say Christmas tree, boys and girls? Now, notice here that we are instructed, thus saith the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn about Christmas trees. hey, don't do this. The heathen do it, but don't you do it. Now, I don't know about Carl Baugh and Kent Ovind. They're Baptist preachers, and maybe they don't do Christmas, but I'll just bet you that those two preachers do Christmas. And these guys are sharp. These guys know science. These guys know the Scripture. And they're able to go out and argue with the best minds that can be thrown up against them, defeat them every time. And they're practicing what Jesus said, don't do, which is exactly why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? Huh? Can you explain that? Why don't you ask your preacher next Sunday? Well, maybe you better wait a week. I mean, after you do this Leviticus 19:19 trick on him, he might not be ready for that both at the same time. Then wait a week and then come back and say, hey, preacher, I've been reading Genesis 10, verses 1 through 6. Can you explain to me why it is that we're going out into the woods and cutting trees out of the forest, bringing them in and nailing stands on the bottom of them so that they'll stand upright, decking them with silver and gold? Can you explain to me why we're doing that? Then can you tell me why it is that we were told not to do that in Jeremiah 10 and why we're doing that here in our church? Test him. Why don't you? I dare you. I don't think you've got gonads enough to do that. But you know, if you do, it won't take you very long to figure this out. That this preacher over here is not following the Scripture. Now, I'm not telling you to give up Christmas. Oh, my God, far be it from me to tell you to give up Christmas. But I just wanted to bring your attention to the fact that Christmas did not come from the Bible. And we were told not to do that. And that's exactly what we're doing. And that's why Jesus asked this question. Why are you people calling me Lord, Lord, and running around making nuisances and pests of yourself, knocking on people's doors and asking them if they know Jesus? Huh? Figure that one out, would you? Send me an email. Hey, I'm about out of time again, so I'm going to have to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.